Well, good morning. We come to the end of 1 John. We started back in September, and my father used to call it Little John. But if we think about the content, it is a great, great book. So with some sadness, we come to the end of the great book, but we'll be moving on next week in Genesis. So turn with me to the scripture reading, 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. So we'll read the closing verses. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, I've titled our last message today, Three Things We Can Be Sure Of with a Word of Caution. I am in the commercial real estate business, so I like this opening illustration. There was a man in the real estate business who told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months. It needed repairs. There were vandals that had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, thrown trash all around the property. And as he showed the prospective buyer the property, the man took great effort to say he would replace the broken windows, he'd bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and he'd clean the garbage. Forget about the repairs, the buyer said. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want this building. I just want the land. And this is kind of like what God does in our lives when we become His. The old life is over. He makes all things new. And when He changes us, He gives us a whole new perspective, a new outlook, and a new attitude. A whole new building, if you will. In short, John's been telling us through this book that if we're a believer in Christ, we have a new understanding from God's point of view. And this comes with certain things that the apostle says we need to be absolutely sure of. And so John is ending this great letter by declaring some essential and great Christian truths that we should be certain of. You need to be sure of them. You need to be certain of them. You need to be able to speak to others about them, these truths. So I've outlined our message this way. In verse 18, John wants us to know and be sure of that we have a new disposition in Christ. Verse 19, that we should have a new devotion, and it's to God. And then in verse 20, we need to understand and know that deity is in Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 21, there are dangers that we need to guard against. Well, notice that in verses 18, 19, and 20, they all start with the same thing. You see what it says? We know. We know. John doesn't say that we're hoping. I had a man last week, a friend of mine, say that's what last week is all about, Easter. It was about hope, giving us hope. Well, it's more than that. It's not hope. It's something that we can be certain of and that we know and that we are sure of. So John is saying in verses 18, 19, and 20, starting with, we know. He doesn't say we presume. He's emphasizing that these things true believers need to know and should know from the very beginning and should know them without a doubt. We just don't think it, but we know it to be true. So as we go through this, see if you know these things to be true. He starts in verse 18 then, and let's look where he says, as a believer, first point in our outline is that we have a new disposition. Look, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So the first thing John reminds us of and reiterates, it's essential. We can be sure that if God's changed a person's heart, if God's changed your heart and you've been born again, that you will not live a life that persists in and is characterized by sin. Why? Because we've been given a new disposition. And the new disposition relates to sin. And it relates in such a way that we hate sin, you see. And we don't like it. Well, unfortunately, true born-again Christians have sin that still remains. And there is a tendency sometimes, I know in my life, to allow our security of salvation, to know we're saved, to become a license for us to excuse sin. Well, it won't matter, see, because I'm saved. It won't matter if I indulge in sin a little bit. God won't care. And this is a very dangerous and potentially deadly attitude. Sin is serious. Remember what we talked about last week? We saw how there is a point when sin in a believer's life can become so grievous to the Lord. Such a reproach on him and the church that he takes a Christian home. So it's serious business. It's serious business. Someone said, sometimes a believer is fit for heaven when he's not fit for earth. Remember, look back in verse 17 of last week, he reminded that all sin is unrighteousness. John said that. And John's point is that we have a battle. We have a battle as believers with sin, and it's serious. And if we're true believers, we need to be aware of this battle. And you need to be aware and remember and know that this new disposition that's been given to you is an understanding of how we need to battle sin. And sin is against all of God's ways. So in a way, John is kind of repetition for definition. Look at verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now wait a minute. No one born, at first glance, it's saying that no one sins. We remember 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves. That truth is not in us. So is that a contradiction? Well, I'll remind you that the verbs in the original language back in 3:6, you see what it says there? And back in 3:6, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Well, the verb in the original language indicates habitual or continuous sin. That's what John's referring to. So it doesn't mean, John's not saying that a believer can't fall into sin. He's not saying that believers don't sin, because we do, and we will. But what he means is, and what this means, is that a true believer will not continue in a persistent lifestyle that's characterized by sin. That's what it means. And if a person is actually born of God, they'll have this new disposition, and the result will be a new behavior towards sin, a new outlook, a new attitude towards sin. And this new disposition that's given to a believer results in a change of character with new desires, new objectives, new ambitions, and new behavior in regards to sin. So it's not just a decision that has been made. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There is a whole new disposition that is given. And it is what? It is a desire for holiness. It is a desire to be separate from sin. And that's my question to you. Do you have a desire to be separate from sin? Do you have a desire for holiness? Recently, this past week, I was asking another believer if someone we both knew was a genuine Christian. I didn't know him as well as the other person. And the answer was a resounding, of course. Well, it may be true. I don't know. But I was reminded that only God knows the true heart. But far too many believers, far too many of us as Christians, measure whether someone is a true believer on whether they attend church or they've made a decision for Christ. But when in reality, listen, in reality, a true believer will be known by a permanent change in their disposition towards sin and toward God. There's got to be a change in their life. And they'll have this new desire to follow His commands, love other believers, have this hatred of sin, and desire to please the Lord. So if a person claims to be born again, but lives their life in persistent, continual sin, they cannot be assured of eternal salvation. Remember, we do sin, but it's not a life of a believer that loves, lives in, and is partial to sin. See? Do you see the difference? And when this supernatural regeneration happens in your heart or in a person, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in a person's heart, they're born again spiritually, they're not left to themselves to stay dedicated and devoted to the Lord. Isn't that great? It's not just left up to you. And John continues his reasoning. Of wise, genuine believers, we will not continue in a lifestyle that's persistent and consistent in sin. Look what he says. Look at the next part of verse 18. But he who was born of God keeps him. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, this is the way most commentators take the verse to mean. There are versions that imply that we keep ourselves, but the New American Standard reads, the Lord will keep us in the faith. Now, this doesn't mean that you should neglect your responsibility as a Christian. Like I mentioned this before, I had a friend of mine who was concerned about his eating, need to lose weight. And he said, well, you know, if the Lord wants me to stop eating, then He'll stop me. It's not right. We have responsibilities. And we have a responsibility to keep ourselves from sin. We have a responsibility to stay in the Word, to study the Word, to pray, to fellowship with other believers, to grow, right, in our faith. But as we keep ourselves, as we walk, as we make the effort to be godly, to read our Bibles, walk with the Lord, to the extent which we're able to fight the battles of the Christian life, John is saying that it is ultimately out of the power that is given to us by God that we're able to do that. So in one sense, you live your Christian life like it depends all on you, knowing that it all depends on God and God keeps us. That's the mindset. You remember John wrote, and you've heard this verse before, chapter 10:29 of his gospel, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. If it depended on me, I'd lose my salvation. I'd mess it up. It's only by God's enablement and His care that a believer can keep God's commandments. So if you're able to stay faithful in anything, it's ultimately traced back to God working in your life and keeping you. He's keeping you. And why does He need to keep us? What's the concern? What's He need to keep us from? Well, let's continue. He says, and we looked at, but he who is born of God keeps him. And then he continues. Look what he says. And the evil one does not touch us. Keeping us is incredibly important, because it is the desire of the evil one to snatch us away. Now, this should be incredibly comforting to us. Satan, who Peter says is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, cannot steal us away from the Lord. He can't do it. Well, I've seen Christians, ministers, supposedly, say from time to time, you need to rebuke Satan. Just stand up and say, go away, Satan. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. We are no match for Satan in ourselves. He is more powerful than us, and we have no ability to stand against him unless our Lord does it. And John's reminding us and these believers at the close of the letter that Satan cannot touch you if you're a true believer. He can't touch you. What the word touch means in the original language, it means take hold of. It means cling to you. It means fasten himself to you. He can't. You remember Job chapter 1? Satan wanted to destroy Job and snatch him out of God's hand, but he couldn't. Because it says God put a hedge of protection around him, a hedge around him. In fact, Satan, in chapter 1, Satan himself announces that he sees a hedge. And he says this hedge has kept him from getting to Job. Let me read it to you. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Well, you know the story. The only way that Satan could get Job was for God to choose to lower the hedge of protection slightly. And he did. God chose to do that. But Job remained faithful. Now, the significant point is that God kept Job from Satan and continued keeping him safe to the end. Satan was allowed to strike Job, but it was a limited amount and only to the degree that God allowed it. It was controlled by God and it was used for Job, for his good and for God's glory. And that's the way God deals with us and protects us. So Satan cannot impact you. He can't touch you unless allowed by God for a little bit and for a time. And only the measure that God allows, and he can never possess you, and Satan can never repossess you. Isn't that great? I mean, that's great comfort. I know in my fallen sinful nature, there's no way I could stand up to the power of Satan. So next in verse 19, we see we have a new understanding of truth after we've looked at our new disposition, and this new understanding gives us a new devotion. Look what he says in verse 19. We know that what? We're of God. We know we're of God. If you're a believer, if you're a true believer, you know you've been born of God. And if that's occurred, there will be a resemblance to your Father, to God. There'll be a resemblance of character if you've been born of Him. We'll exhibit faith and obedience and love. And if we're born again, we're in the family of God. We belong to the Lord. We've moved out of a wicked life to a life that seeks to be pure and holy, right? Right? Well, John continues, we know that we're of God. And look what he says. In that, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If we belong to God, if we've been given birth by Him spiritually, you can say that we're His creation, His work. We've been transformed by Him. But there are only two types of people. And the other type, the opposite of us, they are people of this world. They love this world. They live for everything in this world. And this world is what? It lies in the power of the evil one. Now, what does the word lie, lies mean? It expresses, this is interesting, get this, it expresses complete passivity and peaceful relaxation. There is no sense of pending danger or struggle. It's like an unconscious sleep. The world lying in the power of the evil one. It's like a picture of a sleeping child in the arms of its father, only that its father is an eventual murderer. That's what's happening. Today, this morning on my block, early in the morning, I saw some men and their sons, and they were out in the street. They were loading up with their shorts and their golf caps and swinging golf clubs, going to play golf this morning on Sunday morning. And I thought about that. I thought, they have no idea. They're in peaceful relaxation. They don't see a sense of danger or struggle. No big deal. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The unsaved world lies passively, helplessly, and willingly in the control and the power of Satan, and they don't even realize it. Anyone that can manage control of this world must be powerful. I mean, the evil one has the power of this entire world. He's got to have awesome power, doesn't he? Awesome power. It's not infinite. It's limited. God's limited it. But that's Satan. That's how deceptive he is. There's nothing to worry about. Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. People don't realize it. The world is unaware of the invisible spiritual forces at work behind the scenes. They don't even know it. But as believers, we know what's happening. That's what John's saying. We have been made aware of it. And if this world is under the control of Satan, God's enemy, then what should be our view of this world around us, of where we live? How friendly should we be with this world? Should we be seeking it and impressed with it? Where is your devotion to the world? Where is it? This should be a warning to us. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Do you lock arms with the world and its thinking? Do you? Do you seek the desires of the world and its philosophies and its materialisms and all the things that it's waving at you? No, not as a believer. The whole world is in the arms of Satan. That's what John is reminding us at the very end. But we are in the arms of Christ and we have a new devotion. You see, there's only two fathers. There's those whose father is Satan, those whose father is God. We're in the arms of our Father Christ. So we can't be loving the world, right? We can't spend our time in the world loving it, seeking it. Well, next, verse 20 tells us that we need to understand and know the deity of Christ. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. This is the most essential of all the three. This strikes at the core issue. This is the doctrine that your friends that don't know Christ need to understand this. This is the doctrine that divides the believers from the non-believers. This is what is most challenged. This is where Satan sends his first attacks. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? If you know who Jesus Christ is, if you know that He is the Son of God, if you know that Jesus Christ is that, then it is the work of God that's done that in your life. And He enables you to know. And without this, listen, without this, there is no hope, no hope of restoring our relationship that was lost by Adam. This is what the whole Christian faith is grounded on. Look, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. We know the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who has always been, who is eternal and infinite, has come to this earth, taken on a human nature, and He's become a man like us, walking this earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross as a substitution for all those who would believe. This is God's work. And this is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. That's what it is. That's just where it all comes down to. This is at the root of everything. This is Christianity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what it is. And we saw His glory, and as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christianity is grounded in reality all the way back to the Creator of the universe. All other religions are based on man-made fiction. They're fabrications. John continues, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us what? Look what it says there. It says understanding. Authentic believers have been given an assurance of the incarnation. That's that God became a man. If you're a believer, you understand that. John says true believers don't debate that fact. They understand and accept it. Notice he uses the word understanding and not knowledge about this. The word here, understanding, is translated as mind, as a synonym for your heart. In other words, what the Lord bought for you on the cross, among other things, is an understanding. He bought for you on the cross the ability to understand and comprehend that Jesus was God. He was fully God and fully man. The Son of God. And He enabled you to receive God's revelation and enter into fellowship with Him. You know what? When people look at you and go, what are you talking about? They don't understand it. The only reason you understand it, I understand it, is because that's part of God's, what He gave you. And what Jesus bought on the cross to give you an understanding. There is no way our finite, darkened, dead hearts could ever understand the things of God without God giving us the ability to do so. And we are like, this is what we need to consider. Before you were saved, before I was saved, we were like the blind man who couldn't see until Jesus opened his eyes and healed him. That's what Jesus did. Isn't that wonderful? So He's given us an understanding, and He continues, look, so that we may what? Know Him. Do you see that? What does this word know means? It doesn't mean know about. We've said this before. Satan knows about Jesus. But to know Him in an experiential way. We have a supernatural gift. And now we have a spiritual and intellectual capacity to receive the truth, to walk with God, to know Him, to experience Him, and to fellowship with Him. So John continues, He's given us understanding so that we may know Him. Look, who is true? Everything is perfect in the Scripture. Who is true? The word true means genuine and authentic. We who are believers have been given the capacity to understand the things of God and experience Him and know that He's the real thing. All others are phonies. All others are counterfeit. And then Apostle continues in verse 20 to drive this amazing point home. We are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. Not only do we know Him, experience Him, but we are also in Him. This means that there's this indwelling relationship. It means that we're in God through Christ, sharing His very life. He is in us and we are in Him. And by faith, we've entered this relationship with the one true God that's never going to end. We are in God and He is in us. And that is the restored fellowship that Adam lost in the garden. And as Christians, we are both from Him and in Him. Do you see that? It's all of Him. It's all about His grace. And we know that Jesus Christ is deity. He came in the flesh. He purchased our salvation. He bought us into the union with the Father. And so that's the new disposition in verse 18, the new devotion in verse 19, new understanding that Jesus is deity. And finally, John throws in a warning, a danger to guard against. The last verse says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Well, I don't think John's talking about physical idols here. He's just been describing the deity and the understanding the deity of Jesus Christ. So what he's probably saying is don't miss who Jesus Christ is. That's the most important thing. Our whole view of God is wrong if we miss that. And anything short of the proper view of Jesus Christ is idolatry. That's what he's saying. Idolatry is valuing anything or any person more than the one true God. An idol is anything or any person that takes center stage in our affections. For example, the Mormons right across the parking lot. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Science, the Unitarians, the Catholic religion, according to their doctrines, or any so-called Christian that rejects Jesus as being fully God and fully man is a religion of idolatry. That's what it is. John's saying, guard yourselves from the danger of false ideas about God because they're nothing more than God substitutes. Do you see that? I mean, these people over here in this building, this magnificent building, is a substitute for the one true God. The Catholic religion. The people who are working, their, saying, believe in Christ and work your way is a substitute for the one true God. Anything that is substituting for the one true God is idolatry. And John has warned us as believers all throughout this letter, there are false counterfeit teachers, even in the church, to guard against falling prey to them. They look like the real thing many times. But that is a danger. The word guard means to be on guard, to be, I have a sense of urgency, to stay on guard. These dangerous false teachers are lurking wherever you are. So this is a command to take personal effort in guarding what you read, what you listen to. And oftentimes we're enamored with these captivating speakers and they name the name of Christ. They draw huge crowds. Well, they're great behind a microphone, but they have an appealing message. But behind them is Satan, disguised as the real thing. So John is saying, guard yourselves from idols. And you'll notice it complements verse 18, where God is saying He's keeping us. We're also required to do our part. Our responsibility to be diligent, to flee from error, to see it, notice it, be discerning. And if Satan is in control of this world, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that there are going to be dangers, subtle dangers that are going to come your way. Be on alert. John's warning us that the enemy has planted mines, landmines. And we need to use discernment. Be careful where we walk. If we go into a church, it doesn't mean that we necessarily hear the truth. We need to be perceptive, use wisdom, sound biblical judgment. And wherever anyone claims, and whenever anyone claims to be speaking about the teaching of the Bible, use judgment. Be discerning. Any idea of God which contradicts His perfect self-revelation in Jesus Christ must be denied. And that's what the apostle is saying. Guard yourself Don't let your guard down. Wherever you go. Let me close. George Whitefield, at the age of 16, became deeply convicted of sin. He tried everything possible to erase his guilt through religious activities. Just weighed on him. In fact, he wrote, I fasted for 36 hours. Twice a week. I prayed these formal prayers several times a day. I almost starved myself to death during Lent, but I only felt miserable, more miserable. Weighed down by the guilt of sin. And then by God's grace, I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand which showed me from the Scriptures that I must be born again. That's what we're talking about. Transformed. Born again. Made new. Or I would be eternally lost. And finally, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Whitefield came to understand the words of Scripture in John chapter 3. He believed and he was saved gloriously. And after he became a preacher, he spoke at least 1,000 times on this subject. You must be born again. You must be born again. He fervently desired that all who heard him might experience this transforming power of God's grace that changes us. So John ends this great letter to believers reminding us that we have been transformed. Of what we should know, we have a new disposition that now hates sin, and instead of loving it, we have a new devotion to God, and we want to go His way and not the world's way, right? We love Him and not the world. And third, we have an understanding that Jesus Christ is deity, that He's fully God, fully man. We know who Jesus Christ is. And then we know we need to guard against the danger of false ideas about God. We need to... anything that is not lining up with Scripture is a God substitute, and that's idolatry. So we've got to be careful as believers, don't we? So what a great message. We're born again. We've been transformed. It's all of God. Make sure you've been born again. And if you have, make sure you know how to explain it to your friends. The world is in the power, lies in the power of the evil one, and they are headed to death. You ever been on a conveyor belt in the airport? You know, it takes you across these long airports, especially in Atlanta and Dallas, and you're on this moving conveyor belt, and that's what the world is on. They're on this conveyor belt to death, and they don't even know it. And they can't get off of it, except by one way, through Jesus Christ, who transforms us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for your truth. And it is easy, Father, to know it once we're believers, but it's hard to live it. And so, Father, we ask to be able to live this, to cling to this truth, this great truth of knowing that you've saved us, that you protect us, that you keep us, and all of the great things. And so, Father, we also pray that for those who don't know you that come into our lives, that we'll be able to share that. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.